that one.
Maybe a bit slower, maybe.
How many verses are there?
Have I got to press the white ones?
That's pretty green. I don't know, Virginia. I'm going to
we'll say go with whatever's on the screen.
Yeah, the screen's possible. Let's do some intros, and then we'll finish. So, Chorus of the Saved.
Dear me.
Yes, in
you can find a pencil.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Yes, the 6 to 8. So I was wondering why I sat on early, but anyway, 6 to 8. It's time for you to leave with Lachlan and Caitlin. Sorry, Charlotte. Should have gone to Specsavers. Well, it's time to read God's Holy Word. Appropriate, Matthew King, Matt King is speaking. We're reading from Matthew. My last name's King. It's all very... all very tidy this morning. If you're new to the Bible, the first three quarters of the Bible is Old Testament, and Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. So if you're looking through the Bible, first three quarters will get you into Matthew, first book of the New Testament. So we're reading various verses from Matthew today. We'll start in Matthew 28, and then we go seemingly backwards to Matthew 22, but first reading will be Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10, and then 16 to 20. Matthew 28, 1 to 10. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead, and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.' So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." Now we skip ahead to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now we sort of go backwards into Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." This is the word of God, the Lord.
Thanks, Norman. As you know, there's great strife in the Middle East at the moment. If you've been following the events there, you'll know that in the last month or so, Israel has been carrying out coordinated bombing in southern Lebanon. There's been a lot of focus in that southern area, and that's resulted in a lot of people leaving the south and moving north in Lebanon. Most of these people are Shia Muslims, and they are fleeing north. There's a Christian community in the northern part of Lebanon, and they've got a reputation for loving people, for welcoming them in and helping people. And so many of those Muslims are heading north to that Christian community. Anglican Aid has a long-term partner there called Good Shepherd School. The Good Shepherd School is run by a couple called Emil and Reem, husband and wife. Emil's a pastor, and together they run a school there caring for the children of Syrian refugees that have come over the border from the north. Normally they have about 300 kids in the school. About 2 weeks ago, if you're following the news, the BBC reported that Israel unexpectedly sent bombs to the north of Lebanon. And that's a picture of where the bombs landed. It's about 5 or 6 kilometres from the Good Shepherd School. As the Muslims have been arriving in that area, the Christians have been welcoming them into their homes. Emil and Reem have children, have their school, but also have a lot of families now in the school area, and also have welcomed families into their home along, you know, next to their 6 children as well. With that bombing, there was about 21 people died in that bombing. The day after that, we were on the phone to them to make sure that they were okay. I got to pray with them as well. And then they sent through a video just explaining what's going on. And we'll just watch a bit of that video now.
My name is Emil Borza, Pastor Emil Borza. I am Lebanese, and this is my wife, Reem. She is Tunisian. We live in the north of Lebanon, and we have 6 children. We used to have a school for Syrian refugees kids. Right now it is it's filled with people fleeing the war from the south. What we are doing right now, we are receiving as much as we can of those family fleeing.
So they are in the school, and they are even in our place, people that we don't know, fleeing the war from the south. But recently there were bombardment here nearby our village, So the situation is a little bit critical, and we are afraid that the people who are receiving are somehow having link with Hezbollah. Then it's not very peaceful. I mean, we know that we should not say no to the stranger. We're receiving them even in our place with our own kids and family. But still pray for us for wisdom,
exactly,
and for protection.
Just pray, because we cannot say no.
Anyway, I am Tunisian. I came from a very peaceful country. I never been in a war before. I don't know how it is for people here. They get used of it or not. But for me, the images, the scene I see, it's horrible. And seeing kids sleeping in the street, I don't know. It's really... it's above our imagination, or sometimes above what we can handle emotionally. So please pray for peace again, for people to go back home, and for people to receive the word of the Lord and to receive the gift of salvation, and to know that their Lord is there for them. He loves them and He cares for them.
So, the evil one is shaking our area, but this is giving us, as children of and witness of the Lord Jesus, an amazing opportunity to shine the light of the Lord and share the love of the Lord. This is a very rich time, very time of suffering and trouble, but also rich for the gospel. Please pray with us.
Amen.
Later in our prayers, Greg will lead us in prayers, and he'll pray for Reem and Emil. Very critical situation for them. You can see the stress that they're under. But it's quite remarkable. There are two things in there that quite struck me about their response to that situation. Two things that I want to share with you today. They spoke of two activities that, even in that extreme place, that extreme pressure they're under, they still went through. Two activities that should be seen in our everyday lives, but we see it in theirs as well. First, the desire to proclaim Jesus in whatever situation they're in. And the second one, the reflex act of loving their neighbour. The desire to proclaim Jesus and that reflex love action. These two activities are the greatest activities, I think, that we can be involved in our lives. They come from two directives of God, of Jesus, two directives that have got the title of great. That's how they're known. The Great Commission and the Great Command. And I just want to take a moment to think about those two things. The first is the Great Commission. We read about that in Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Notice two things about this statement. Number one, Jesus has absolute authority. He has absolute, complete, no loopholes, no little asterisks, conditions apply, authority. Authority over every star in the sky, every wave on the beach, every day on this planet, over every nation, over every ruler, over every individual. Complete authority. It also means that he is the judge of all. That every person on this planet will have to give an account of their lives before him. Of course, if you trust in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, then that's not a judgment about your eternal destination. For his blood has saved you, washed you clean, and you can stand holy in the sight of God. But even as Christians, the Bible teaches us that we still must give an account of how we've lived the lives that God has given to us, how we've stewarded the resources and the opportunities that he's given to us. And how do we know that Jesus has all authority? Because as we just read the context, he's risen from the dead. The empty tomb tells us that Jesus does have all authority, because he is who he says he is. He is the eternal Son in the flesh, that his work is effective on the cross of saving people. This is the business that Jesus is in, saving people, bringing people into his kingdom. And that's the second thing to note about this passage. With his authority, he has given to the church this mission that he has of saving people. And so the church has the mission of proclaiming the good news of Jesus' reign to every nation. We're empowered by his Spirit, but this is the task given to us by our boss, to proclaim Jesus to the nations. And so each of us must play our part in this, so that everyone can have the opportunity to hear, repent, and believe the good news. And when someone does that, they believe the good news. Surely that is the greatest thing that can happen. That they move from death to life. That they get hope of eternal future in God's new kingdom. I've got a picture here of a young man called Abdullahi. Abdullahi was a Muslim. A while ago, as a teenager, he was living just near the Kenyan-Ethiopian border. Muslim family, Muslim community. But like a lot of teenagers, he got up to a little bit of no good, according to his father. You know how teenagers can be. They just don't always do the right thing. In his rebellion, he was supposed to be looking after the animals for the family. That was his job, but he was rebellious. He snuck away to the local Anglican church and listened to the sermons. If only more teenagers were rebellious like that. In that church, he heard the word of God. He saw the power of Christ at work in people's lives, and he put his faith in Jesus. He said, "I heard how Jesus suffered for me and how he is the only one who is given to save people from their sins." One day just after that, Abdullahi's father saw that Abdullahi was wearing a cross, and he demanded, "Have you become a Christian?" And Abdullahi said, "Yes." And his father took his clothes off him, burnt them, and sent him away. "You're no longer my son." Abdullahi went to a nearby city. It got known that he was a Christian. He received death threats and he had to flee again. It's not a light thing following Jesus. In his culture, in any culture, it can be very costly. But knowing the risen Jesus is infinitely better than not suffering, or leading a comfortable life, or being rich, or being good looking, or whatever that other thing is. Knowing Jesus is infinitely better. Abdullahi now is a volunteer evangelist with an Anglican Aid project in northern Kenya. We're working there to help the farmers in the area be better farmers, new irrigation techniques, better water management, that sort of thing, and growing fruit like what he's holding, which I don't actually know what it is. But it looks good, doesn't it? He looks pretty pleased with it. And as he helps them grow, he tells them about Jesus, because he knows how good it is to know Jesus. Are you convinced that the news of Jesus is that great? Are you convinced that this is the greatest thing for somebody to know, that Jesus loves them? This is the great commission God has given to the church. And the second great directive that he's given to us is the great command. In that second reading earlier in Matthew, we read, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself." You cannot claim to love God and also fail to love your neighbour. In fact, it should be a reflex action of Christians. We have been recipients of such amazing love that it should flow through us instinctively to other people. We should love others just as God has loved us. In fact, one of the best ways to display your love for God is to love your neighbour, whatever it takes. Do you remember in the video with Emil and Reem, where they said, We know that we should not say no to the stranger. Or another time, just pray because we cannot say no. It's just a reflex action of loving their neighbour. Whoever that neighbour is, whatever the cost, even if it's their enemy, they will love them. You do it for them. You remember in that video of the Gotega Food Security Project, there was a man there near the end, his name was Joel, and he was talking about the impact that it's had on him. There's a picture of Joel. You'll see Joel on a lot of our information booklets and stuff at the moment. He's got a lovely smile, and his family as well. Our communications department love Joel. Joel is the father of four children. He's from an indigenous minority group in Burundi that often get discriminated against. They don't get as much land as a lot of the other people, and so it's tough to make a living, tough to grow food for your family, for Joel, and to have an excess to help with the bills like medical and school. But through the food security project, it's had such an impact on Joel and his family. He's been able to purchase more land. He's got an extra hectare now. The yield of his land has been increasing, so he's able to pay for those extra things. And he's actually planted a nursery now, growing fruit and eucalyptus trees. I don't quite know what the benefit of eucalyptus trees are, but for some reason it generates another income for him. And in particular, and I think this is probably the key, is that it stops erosion. If you saw in the video, the hills, it's all quite steep there. Erosion's a big problem. I'm going to guess the eucalyptus trees are great at stopping their erosion. I'm not an expert in that. We've got experts doing that. This is what Joel said in the video and a bit more. He said, "My heart is full of joy and gratitude to God and Anglican Aid. For me, this is the love of God in its purest form, that you provided funds for this project without even personally knowing us." Jesus called it the greatest love, laying down your life sacrificially for other people. And this is what people here are doing in Sydney. The cost to them, the financial cost, the time cost of praying for these people, loving them even though they haven't met them. So this is the mission of the church, to make disciples of all nations, and our reflex action to love our neighbour. The two greatest activities that we can be involved in, proclaiming Jesus, loving your neighbour. We do this individually, but we do it as church groups as well, don't we? And to do this as a church, churches need resources. Resources to help train their leaders to be biblically based, Christ-focused leaders. And the churches need resources to help love their neighbours, particularly in these poor areas. They need the resources, and that's where Anglican Aid comes in. Anglican Aid is committed to resourcing the churches in these poor, very poor, worst places on the planet as they proclaim Jesus, love their neighbour. And at this time and at this place, Sydney Anglicans occupy a very particular and special role in the global ecosystem of the gospel. We have been given great money, we've been given great resources, and we have a great evangelical heritage. And we shouldn't ignore that. As an example, here's a picture of the Moore Theological College Library. It was redone a number of years ago. The library, Moore College is the main theological training ground for Sydney Anglican ministers and more. The library there is the largest theological library in the Southern Hemisphere. They have 330,000 items. And after the multi-million dollar project to redevelop that whole site, they can get about a third of their library into the new library. It still doesn't fit. Dougal, Lachlan, myself, Caitlin, others here have been beneficiaries of the training at Moore College. Here's a photo of another theological library. That's the whole theological library for the Diocese of Gitega in Burundi. And that's one of the good ones, as that they've got, I think, a little bit over 100 students studying there. To train people in the gospel, you need resources. Around about 120 years ago, around 1900, there were estimated about 10 million Christians in the whole continent of Africa. 120 years ago. About 20 years ago, in the year 2000, it was estimated that there were 383 million Christians. And by 2050, it's estimated there'll be 1.3 billion Christians in Africa. 1.3 billion Christians, more than Latin America and Asia combined, are Christians in Africa. Yet this is where the 20 poorest nations are. How is the church going to resource the training of their ministers and the loving of their neighbour? Well, I believe that's where Sydney comes in. With our responsibility to support the church there. We're beneficiaries of people that have done that for us over 100 years ago when they built Moore College. And our vision and the vision of many of our donors is not to help them just in the next 6 months or year, but in the decades and the centuries to come, that they might have what we have, to proclaim Jesus and love their neighbour. I'll give a little bit more of an example of what's going on. I've got on the screen there a photo. So I think we go back one. Go forward one, yep. We're looking at one of the dorms for the theological college in the eastern part of the Democratic Republic of Congo. I'll just tell you a little bit about Democratic Republic of Congo. 110 million people, no functioning government really. The country is basically run by about 150 armed gangs. There's no legal system, no economy, no schooling, no health systems. But the Anglican Church is there. Just leave it there, thanks, John. The Anglican Church is in the DRC. There's about 17 dioceses around there, and they have about 1,000 churches across the country. They run about 700 schools. They've got about 90 health centres. With those theological colleges, they've got about 400 students in them at the moment. Most of them come in for a little bit of kind of like intensive and then go back to their families, come back and do that sort of thing. But this is the sort of theological college where they are studying. So that first one, there was a dorm, 10 men live in that windowless room while they're studying. This picture here is of the dining room, which also functions as the lecture room. A door at the back left there is a storeroom, which now functions as the dorm for the women that study there. That's the only way they can fit them in. The next photo, thanks. That's the toilet block that they have to use while they're there. Next one. You can imagine the health problems if you're using that with all the other people in the area. That's some of the more sanitised photos. But that's the aftershot. That's of what we're trying to build. Can you imagine the health difference it makes going to the bathroom, using those facilities? We're also rebuilding schools. One of the things about the DRC is there's not a lot of hope for that country. Only 3% of 10-year-olds can read and write. What sort of hope does the country have if the next generation can't read and write? With only 3% of them. So not only are we helping rebuild theological colleges, but we're also helping rebuilding the schools. In Australia, the government spends about $20,000 per student per year on education. As a whole country, $20,000 per student per year. Just next one. That's the graph for Australia. If you look very closely, you'll see the DRC. They spend $44. Sorry, just down that one. $20,000 for Australia, $44. That's what it buys you. That's one of the good schools. It's got walls, it's got a roof. The next one, thanks. That's the schools. Next one. That one. Thank you. That's our CEO on the left there, Tim Swan. Our staff often travel to the projects. If you pray for our organisation, please pray for our staff. It can be quite dangerous with some of the places they go. Thanks, John. Sorry, go forward another one. That's the last one, isn't it? Yep. With the support of people here, changes are happening overseas. People are getting trained in the gospel. People's lives are being changed as the church loves their neighbour. Friends, can I encourage you to consider the greatest directives from Jesus? Proclaim Jesus, love your neighbour. The Great Commission, the Great Command. If you'd like to know more about Anglican Aid, please come and see me afterwards. I've got a table up the back. It's got information there. You can come and talk to me, ask me any question. Inside your service sheets, there's a QR code. That will take you to a page on our website where you can learn more about Emil and Reem. You can see the full video, the 6-minute video of the one that they sent us. And you can also give to support the work that they're doing right now. Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ, that you are saving people and drawing them into the kingdom. We thank you, Father, for the ways that the worldwide church works together to proclaim Jesus and to love their neighbours. Father, please help us to play our part locally, throughout this city and around the world. And we pray that you'll watch over Anglican Aid. Please protect our staff, particularly those that are travelling at the moment in southern Africa. We've got two people there. Please protect them and bring them home safely to their families. But we pray that through all this activity, the name of Jesus will be proclaimed. Amen.
Thanks, Matt. I'm going to give you a moment, excuse me, to reflect on what you've heard. But as Matt was talking, I was reminded of these verses from the Apostle John. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Brothers and sisters, having been loved in this fashion, we also ought to love one another. Let's take a moment of quiet self-reflection before we sing our next song.